Please turn in your scriptures to John's Gospel, John chapter 8, reading verses 48 through 59. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, and whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You may be seated. Since January 20th of this year, we have been spending most of our time on the book of Genesis, and then specifically on the life of Abraham. Lord willing, at another time, we will finish the remainder of Genesis, starting in chapter 25 and going to the end of the book. But having finished the life of Abraham, the next major series that we will be covering will be on the book of Matthew. But this morning I wanted to give one final message, at least in this series on the life of Abraham, and again enable us to see the larger picture, not just from Genesis, but from the rest of Scripture, the importance of how God worked in Abraham's life. We have used the word covenant many times in our study of Abraham's story. A covenant can be simply defined as an agreement between two or more persons or parties. But another definition for covenant, which I think is helpful when we consider God's covenant with Abraham, and that is, the covenant is a bond of friendship between the triune God and his elect people in Jesus Christ. When God called Abraham, he did not just give Abraham an agreement. This wasn't just a deal, but it was a way of bringing Abraham into true friendship, true fellowship with the living God that would be accomplished through Jesus Christ. And so we also, in our confession, we speak of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. And when we speak of the covenant of grace, we are referring to how God brings sinners into this bond of friendship. How God brings sinners into true covenantal relationship, true covenantal friendship. And we know that that, from the beginning of time to the end of time, has always been through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ, because of his perfect life, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we read earlier in Genesis chapter 6, the terrible description of man's rebellion, God's determination that he would destroy all that he had made, both men and animals. But then in that next verse, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In contrast to all of rebellious humanity, the Lord chose Noah. And so we realize that when the Lord showed his grace to Abraham, that this was not the first time that the Lord had shown his grace. No, Noah had found grace. Abel and others before him. Adam and Eve found the promise of God in the garden. But in the calling of Abraham, there was something special that God was doing. Through Abraham's calling, then through the covenant that God made with Abraham, God was showing even more clearly how God would work in history. How God would work in history in preparing the way for the coming of Christ. Robert Raymond writes, "Everything that God has done since the time of Abraham to the present moment, He has done in order to fulfill His covenant of grace to Abraham." And so with the calling of Abraham, this was not the first time that God showed His grace. But it was a special working of God, where in a special way, again, He was pointing the way to Christ. And so everything that has happened since, God has done then to fulfill His covenant of grace to Abraham. And so we speak of the unity of the covenant of grace, that believers in the Old Testament were saved according to God's grace in the same way that we are saved today, as God gives the gift of faith, that we might believe in what Christ has done in His finished work on Calvary. And so we also then realize that when God gave His covenant of grace to Abraham, that expression of the covenant of grace to Abraham, that became then the pattern. It became the basis for God's work of salvation for all ages to come. Certainly there was further revelation. Certainly there were other promises. There was the giving of the law later. But in terms of the promises given to Abraham, this was one of the most important things that God did in the Old Testament. And so I would like us to briefly then consider the evidence from Scripture that points to the fact that God's continued plan always then included the promises given to Abraham, to show that there is this unity from Old Testament to New Testament. So we'll be looking at a lot of Scripture passages this morning. I have notes in the back if you want to have all the main points or the subpoints of what we cover today. This sermon will be a little different than our other sermons, that will be moving not just in one passage of Scripture, but throughout Scripture. So don't try to necessarily copy everything down. I can provide that for you if you would like. But I would like you to, again, consider the evidence that the covenant given to Abraham became the pattern, it became the basis for God's work of salvation then for all ages to come. And so first we consider that it was the covenant given to Abraham that God then confirmed with Isaac and with Jacob. When Isaac faced a famine in the Promised Land, similar to his father Abraham, Isaac was tempted to go to Egypt. And yet God spoke to Isaac in Genesis 26, starting in verse 3. God said to Isaac, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." God confirmed the covenant with Isaac. God also then confirmed the covenant with Jacob. Remember, Jacob went out on a journey to find a wife. He went on a long journey, 600 miles, to find a wife. And Jacob, in the course of that journey, had a dream. An incredible dream about a ladder that went from earth to heaven. And reading in Genesis 28, verse 13, we read, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" The covenant that God made with Abraham, confirmed with Isaac. Secondly, we consider that when God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, and that salvation, that picture of redemption is an Old Testament type or picture of our redemption in Christ, God did this in order to keep His promise to Abraham. The reason that God brought His people out of slavery was His promise then to Abraham. We read in Exodus 2 that the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, groaned because of the bondage they were under. They cried out, and their cry came up to God. And in Exodus 2:24 we read, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." God then brought His people because He remembered the covenant He had made with Abraham, confirmed then with Isaac and Jacob. When Moses met with the Lord at the burning bush, and Moses questioned whether Israel would listen to him, whether Israel would believe him, remember the Lord told Moses to drop his rod. And Moses' rod became a snake, and that snake then chased Moses away. He was frightened by this incredible sign. And the Lord then told Moses, pick up the snake, and it again became a rod. And the Lord said, "This sign has been given to you." And we read this in Exodus 4, chapter 5, "that they may believe that the God, the Lord God of their fathers, the Lord," or "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Moses was given this sign so the children of Israel would know that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had appeared to Moses. Third, we find throughout then the Old Testament, the inspired authors of Scripture constantly pointing back the fact that God's mercy to Israel was because of His promises to Abraham. The reason Israel found mercy was because of God's promises to Abraham. When Israel worshipped the golden calf after the Exodus, when the Lord threatened to destroy the entire nation and begin again with just Moses, Moses pleaded with the Lord. We read this in Exodus 32, starting in verse 12. "Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath. Relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants." Moses calls for God, "Remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Israel." In Leviticus 26, we have this long chapter of blessings and curses. Israel is given the law not so that Israel will earn her salvation. She is given the law so that she will live truly as God's people. And Israel, or God, knew that Israel could not keep the law. And so we read in Leviticus 26, the Lord says in verse 42, that if you come back to me, if you repent and turn back, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. And so when Israel truly would be humbled, the Lord said, "Then I will remember the covenant that I have given to your fathers." Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, then Moses reminds the people, "The only reason you find mercy again is because the Lord swore to your fathers. Yes, the Lord loves you, but the mercy comes because He swore to your fathers." Towards the end of the book of Joshua, in chapter 21, we read about the heads of the tribes of Levi who came to Joshua, and they wanted the cities that they had been promised, the 48 Levitical cities in which the tribe of Levi would live, because they had received no single piece of land. And at the end of Joshua 21, there's a summary verse. Starting in verse 44, we read, "The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers." The Lord gave Israel rest. Finally, they had, at least for a time, a brief time, they had rest in the land because of what the Lord had sworn to their fathers. In Psalm 105, which is one of the great historical psalms that traces the history of Israel, we read in verse 8, He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham, and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. The Lord will remember His covenant for 1,000 generations. In 2 Kings 13, and in 2 Kings 13 we have the dreadful story of Israel's rebellion, continued rebellion. We also have the story of the death of Elisha the great prophet. And we know that the northern kingdom of Israel was deeply rebellious. And yet there were at least a few times when some of the kings of Israel did cry out to the Lord. And in 2 Kings 13 and verse 22, we read that the king of Syria oppressed Israel for a number of years. But then in the next verse we read, But the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them and regarded them because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from His presence. The Lord gave them mercy, additional time to repent, not because they were faithful, but because of God's covenant with Abraham. And then nearly then at the end of Old Testament history, at least recorded history, some 1,500 years after Abraham, we have in Nehemiah chapter 9, the great prayer of confession led by 8 of the Levites. At the beginning of their great prayer of confession, of also of praise, we read, You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. And so throughout Old Testament history, we have this constant referring back to the promises given to Abraham. Number 4. Both Mary and also Zechariah in their great praises declared that the coming of Jesus Christ, that first coming of Jesus Christ, was a vital part of God fulfilling His promise to Abraham. Listen to the end of Mary's great song of praise as she says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Mary says the Messiah has come, not because God has a new plan, but no, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Also in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, after he was given back his ability to speak, he opened his mouth and declared, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham. Zechariah declared the Messiah has come because of the oath that God swore to our father Abraham. In fact, the New Testament opens much like Genesis is structured. Remember, we saw in Genesis that there is this reference to the genealogies, and Matthew opens then his gospel with these words, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the passage then that we read from John chapter 8, where Jesus argued with his people, showing them that he was greater than all the prophets. And the Jews said, "Are you even greater than Abraham?" And Jesus then declared in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Remember in Genesis, we saw how Abraham laughed at the promise of Isaac. Abraham rejoiced, Jesus says, to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And this is a very difficult passage. We don't have time to look at all the details of John chapter 8. But at the very least, Jesus is saying, "I am the ultimate fulfillment of Abraham's hopes and joys. It comes in my person and work." Later then, as the apostles preached the gospel message, they did not say, "Oh, we're preaching something new." No, what did they do? They brought it back to the Old Testament, to the old promises given. Peter, in his great sermon in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 25, we read, "You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" That's Genesis 12:3. And Peter says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Genesis 12:3 is fulfilled in that Jesus has come to bring a blessing in turning people from their sin. Of course, we've looked at on a number of occasions how Paul interprets the story of Abraham. And so point number 7, Paul declared that when God promised to Abraham, "All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you," Paul said that was declaring that he was going to justify the Gentiles by faith. That this was the gospel announced to Abraham. And I read from Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations," or the Gentiles, "by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Paul also declared, point number 8, that Christ became a servant of the circumcision in order to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, then so that the nations might glorify God for His mercy. Jesus then was circumcised himself. He became a servant. And I'm reading now from Romans 15, verses 8 and 9. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." But then also verse 9. "And that the Gentiles," or the nations, "might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the nations and sing your name.'" Number 9, Paul declared that Christ died on the cross to bear the curse of the law in order that the blessings given to Abraham might also go to the Gentiles. You see, that blessing that Genesis looked forward to, that blessing of all the nations, could only come how? In that Christ had to die on the cross. He had to bear the curse of the law. And so I read from Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles," or the nations, "in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Christ then died on the cross to fulfill those promises given to Abraham so that we might then receive the promise of the Spirit. Number 10, Paul then declared that the Mosaic law, the law given to Israel at Mount Sinai, that law was not given to replace the promises given to Abraham. Because Paul says the promise was given before the law came. The law does not set aside the promises, but rather points to the promises. I read from Galatians 3, 16 and 17. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law did not somehow turn away the promise. It did not introduce a new way of salvation. No, the promise was given before. And then also, as we have seen, number 11, Paul declared that Abraham is the father of all who believe, and that all who belong to Christ are Abraham's seed. First again from Romans 4, 11 and 12. And he, speaking of Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And then going back again to Galatians 3, verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so again, everything that God has done since the time of Abraham has been done in fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. And then finally from Matthew 8, Christ gives this great picture of glory. He gives a picture of this banquet that will take place. And in Jewish imagery and Jewish thought, they looked as the blessings of eternity, as sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, the Jews who did not understand God's plan thought that this was only for Jews. This heavenly banquet will only be for Jewish people. Maybe the Gentiles can eat some of the crumbs. But then we know in Matthew 8, Jesus had a conversation with a centurion who came to Jesus, who wanted Jesus to heal one of his servants. The centurion also said, Jesus, I'm not worthy that you come into my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said to that centurion that he had not found such great faith in all of Israel. And then Jesus declared in verse 11, a picture then of the blessings of eternity. A picture of the nations being brought in. And Jesus says in Matthew 8, 11, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's not the only picture we're given of eternity. But here, this picture that Jesus gives of the blessing of eternity is that we will eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That will be that foretaste of glory that still awaits us. And that many are coming now from the east and the west. The Lord is bringing His people out of exile from all over the world. Now, if someone took a poll today, either of Americans or of people around the world, and they were asked, what is the dominant force in history? What is controlling life now? What is shaping the future? I suppose some people might say God. They might say God or nature. Some would say governments or money, power, conspiracies. And while we certainly could agree with the answer that God is the dominant force in history, I think we could refine that answer. We could give an even more biblical answer by saying that history is shaped, the future is determined by God's faithfulness to His promises. That is what is controlling and shaping the world. It is God's faithfulness to His covenant promises. And so the covenant of grace then made in eternity past, the covenant then as it was shown in the promise made with Abraham, as it was fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ, that continues then to be our hope as we serve the Lord. If for over 4,000 years the Lord has been faithful to that promise, if for thousands of years then the Lord has been faithful, we have all the evidence we need that God will continue to advance His purposes. That's not the message you'll get just looking with your own senses, looking at the world around you. That's not what you will see. But we know then by faith, we know by this evidence that as God has been faithful in the past, He will certainly continue to fulfill all that He has promised, as was announced in Scripture, to 1,000 generations. So we have not yet even come close to the end of God's faithfulness. As Paul says in Romans, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? If the Lord was faithful to Abraham, if the Lord did not spare His own Son, how shall He not then with Christ freely give you all that you need, freely give us what we need? Let us then consider these things even as we move to another study. Let's remember, let's consider these promises given in God's Word.